Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you, Pastor Brett. Only person excited about 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I promised you this morning we would teach on demons tonight, and so we will. We have a very lengthy, not lengthy, but it is kind of lengthy curriculum on Pod School about demons. Throughout COVID, it was our most downloaded and most viewed curriculum on Pod School. We were having over 1,000 hits a month on those lessons alone, which is pretty impressive. And then as COVID wore on, I guess the interest from around the world kind of dried up, but it's still in the couple hundreds a month of folks that find our Pod School and find demonology. Folks really seem to be interested in that. That might get back to that superstitions nature we talked about this morning. And so anyway, there's a lot of stuff that can be said about it. God called me to Dr. Summerall's Bible School in 2004, and Dr. Summerall had a great expertise in the demon realm, and I've had a lot of encounters with demons, and I don't teach on it too much. We have a couple haters on the internet, you know, that bastion of God endorsement voice. The one thing I get ripped on is because I teach on demons, which I think I've written 4 or 5 books now, none of them on demons. I've written like 1,000 pages of published curriculum, and only one of those lessons is on demonology. But honestly, it's just the people with demons that have a problem with me teaching on demons about twice a year. Whatever. If you have to let the internet be your voice, you don't have one. And if you look for value on the internet, you won't find it. But we're going to teach on this, and I'm going to share some personal stories. I said this morning we'd call this juju chemistry, because that sounds like fun, right? Juju is an African term for witchcraft. All things spooky, hokey, weird, and demonic, they just call it juju. And I've incorporated that into my vernacular. And when you can't explain something weird going on and it's demons, but you don't really want to say it's demons because they might hate you on another YouTube video, you just say juju. So we're going to call it juju chemistry. And this is the best way I can explain how some things work. There's just certain chemistries that they come together and they make demons happy. And I think we've all experienced that there's certain people, you know, I just can't be around. It's not good. There's certain movies I can't watch. It's just not good for me. There's certain books I can't read. It's just not good for me. And that would be what we're just going to call juju chemistry. Now, everybody else can maybe be around that person. They could maybe watch that movie, have no effects, or maybe read that book and think nothing of it. But there seems to be something about each and every one of us individually as a person created by God with our past experiences and our past pitfalls and shortcomings that produces a chemistry that we have to learn and understand so that we don't get into weird juju situations. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, this will kind of be our jump-off verse. We're going to hit a few, and then we're just going to use examples and tell stories. Verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us or outsmart us." I like that translation, outwit us. NIV says, "Lest Satan should outwit us." We don't give Satan more credit than we should, but he is brilliant. And the Bible tells us he's beautiful. The Bible tells us he was in the mountain of God and every precious stone was his covering. He's very wise and he can be transformed into an angel of light. He knows the Bible better than all of us. And he knows God better than all of us. He knows God and he fears. That's better than most of us. So even though he's a defeated foe and we don't give him glory or magnify him, we don't underestimate him either. He has been studying mankind since Adam and Eve, and he has his hordes of demons that study us and watch us and take inventory of us, and they know things about us. They're called familiar spirits in part because they are familiar with you. And just like we have assigned angels, I believe we have assigned demons. That doesn't mean they walk with us constantly like the angelic protection does, but we know from the Bible, we'll look at here in Job and 1 Peter, that demons do walk a circuit. And this will explain why you have seasons of victory and seasons where sins you thought you defeated just flare up, and you could just spark something, and all of a sudden, whoosh, there's your sin and temptation come in the fullness of an inferno. What, I was doing so good. And probably that familiar spirit made his circuit back to you and knows the buttons to push because he studied you for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. He knows where your weaknesses are. We're not ignorant of him. He is much smarter than us. He's ever vigilant. He doesn't rest. He doesn't slumber. And he has nothing else to do but to destroy us, accuse us before the Father, and to try to cause us to believe his seducing spirits and his doctrines. And so we have to be vigilant. And Paul says here in Corinthians, we don't want him to outwit us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, we might perhaps more accurately say we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices, but we know we have to be taught what those devices are. Paul is, of course, speaking for himself. He wasn't ignorant of Satan's devices. That doesn't mean we aren't. So we can claim this, though, Lord, don't let me be ignorant of Satan's devices. In the Greek, the word devices there means schemes. He has schemes. He sets traps. It's almost like Wile E. Coyote with the Roadrunner, but way more successful than Wile E. Coyote. And never is there an X painted on the ground unless you're at Walmart or at Lowe's during COVID. Yeah, he has schemes. Or another translation says devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. Now, in proper context, let me give you the context. In proper context, the device Paul is teaching about is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is one of the most demonic attitudes you could ever have, and having it puts out an aroma that draws demons. The context of this is forgiving the brother that was cast out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 a year prior. And now he says, forgive. Paul says in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, lest Satan should get an advantage on us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. So one of his devices is getting us into a place of unforgiveness. And if you ever say in your heart, I just can't forgive, well, the bad news is you are prime pickings for a demon. Right. Yes, sir. Yeah. We have to be mindful that juju chemistry, as we're calling it, all has to do with the aromas of the heart, the dispositions of the heart. Some of these things we won't ever be able to fully explain, and that's okay. Part of the gospel is accepting mysteries. But we can certainly understand the generalities and the, maybe be a little predictive in the outcome if we're using the analogy of chemistry. So there are devices and schemes and designs, that's the other term, designs that we have to be aware of. And now if Satan is a the familiar spirits under him, if they're familiar with us, they know how to design things. My firm conviction, just through experience and watching folks and knowing how humanity works. When you're brought up innocent and a blank slate, and you come up on the household you're in, and it's got sin in it, every household does, and if depending on who you were birthed into, it may have a lot of sin into it, and you're already being brought up in the presence of a culture called America or Africa or Europe, you're being brought up in the culture of the family that has you, whether it's adopted or biological, you're being brought up in a spiritual culture, whether holy or perverse, you're being brought up in a pagan religion or the Christian religion. And all these things begin to adjust you and tweak your personality and your perspective. They begin to put a chemistry in you that the devil knows and can see and observe. And he knows what that does in the long run. And that's why at this age, if you're in this service, you're at least in high school, you probably are not going to pioneer any more sin in your life. By the time you're getting ready to get out of high school into college, by the time you graduate college, you've probably pioneered any sin you're ever going to pioneer. Unless you so far backslide, you get into some weird, dark, deep places. But typically by middle school and high school, you have already gotten into the sins that will define you. Just how it is. And that becomes part of your spiritual chemistry. If you've never gotten into alcohol by college, you probably never will. If you've never gotten into drugs by college, you probably never will. If you're not flirting with homosexuality by high school or college, you never will. Probably. If you weren't a fornicator in high school or college, you won't ever be one. It's just not you. There'll be something else, and that will be your Achilles heel. That will be your old injury the rest of your life that you've got to be mindful of. And this is, in part, spiritual chemistry. The devil tried certain things over and over and over again to see what would stick, and he always finds something that will stick because of how we're raised, how our personality type is, how mama treated us, where we went to church, did we go to church, were we molested as a kid, did we watch a horror movie as a kid, did we listen to this music? And so there's always something that he can claim in our life, and we'll always have to be mindful of that. If not, we will be ignorant of his devices and designs. And so for me, I've never been a drinker or a drug addict. I will probably never have to even think about that. The smell of alcohol does nothing for me. The smell of cigarettes, I look at people drinking alcohol and I think, what is wrong with you? There's no enticement there for me. I look at folks vaping. I think, is your face on fire? How is all that smoke coming out of that hole? Did you blow a gasket? I was at a traffic light the other day and I looked over, a nice little sports car, respectable young man in there. and he's got little trendy glasses, all trendy, and all of a sudden, just vape just starts pouring out of his mouth like puff. And I'm like, I would have never taken you for a vapor. Well, if you haven't vaped by the time you're in middle school or high school, you never will. These things are set pretty early. That's why we've been teaching, when you parent, you have till 13. And then you're basically done parenting as far as developing, because there's personality set. And after that, it's a lot of work to get any productivity out of parenting. That's why you invest all that you can from conception to 13. And after that point, you just tweak and prune. You're not having to deforest or plow under. Look at Job chapter 1. Let's just talk a few things about how demons work. We believe in demons. Jesus Christ did. Paul did. Peter did. They cast demons out everywhere they went. We're not of the progressive, ignorant theology that says, well, what Jesus dealt with was mental illness. He didn't know any better. How about we take another perspective and say mental illness is caused by demons? How about we look at the Gospels more closely, take them for what they are, the Word of God, and say when Jesus cast demons out, mental illness went away. The lunatic boy was healed and was no longer a lunatic. We believe in demons, literal demons, because the Bible teaches literal demons. Furthermore, we've cast them out, seen them manifest, and talked to them. Not that we were interested in hearing them, but they do have a voice, and they want your attention. Job chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Isn't that wild? The sons of God, that would be angels in this context, came to present themselves before the Lord. That would be in heaven. And Satan went also. Now, a couple years ago, I did this massive curriculum on eschatology. And really, the revelation is like 13 lessons long. I spent about 6 months reading about 10 or 12 books on eschatology, and I had to adjust my doctrine. My doctrine up until that point said Satan was cast out of heaven in times past, but I challenged some of our Bible students in here to find a verse that proved that Satan was cast out and does not still have access to the Father. And we could not prove it biblically. So as of tonight, I still kind of believe Satan has access to the Father, because he accuses us before the Father night and day. And we have an advocate that makes intercession for us before the Father night and day. And both those terms are a legal precedent. You have the righteous judge. You have the advocate, the legal defense, defending us, interceding for us, with the accuser bringing charges against us. Regardless of whether you think Satan no longer has access to the throne room or whether you believe he does, the point is that Satan came to present himself to God. And he said, God said, where have you been, Satan? Like God didn't know. And Satan said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And we know his intention by the question God asks. He was looking for access into somebody's life. And he does the same for us. He looks for access into our lives. He presents things in front of us that are sinful to see, And if he can see you go, then he said, all right, that doesn't work. He'll make a circuit, come back, bring you something new. Will you go, If you go, that doesn't work. And it's as though he keeps a dossier on what does and does not work. He knows this because he watches you. One of the terms of the angelic and the spirit realm in the Old Testament is the watchers. Don't want to get too spooky on you. That's a category of angels. It's mentioned in Daniel, the watchers. It seems to be implication that demons have learned this, or perhaps are the fallen angels that are still watchers and observe, and they know how we fail. This gets into the juju chemistry. You see in chapter 2, verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and same Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And notice the Lord doesn't cast them out. The Lord doesn't reject them. The Lord doesn't say, you have no business being here. The Lord says, where'd you come from? What have you been doing? Isn't that interesting? Not get thee behind me, not get out of here, not what are you doing here? Where you been? And Satan just seems to have free access and has boldness to come stand in the presence of the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D. And he doesn't get cast out. The angels don't usher him out. The Lord says, where have you come from? I've been coming from walking, going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's pointing out someone he has access to. He's pointing out you have access. Just don't kill him. Now come over here to 1 Peter. This is just showing us that Satan walketh about, this is what 1 Peter says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. Pastor Vaughn would preach that. He would always say, seeking whom he may devour. And Pastor would say, he may not devour me. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. That would sound like 2 Corinthians in that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We should be sober. That means of a sane mind. Vigilant means ever watchful. Don't let your guard down. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and notice you do have an adversary, you do have an enemy. Your adversary, it says the devil, not your mother-in-law. Your adversary, not your brother in Christ. Your adversary, not the Prevo toddler worker. Not your co-worker. Your adversary is the devil. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that is that picture of a lion on the prowl, watching, slinking, seeing, does he have a shot? Does he have entry? If not, he's going to retreat and go for somebody else. Go for another loose gazelle. Go for another kudu or hartebeest that's in the back of the pack. If you're vigilant and sober, he's not going to be able to get you. The Bible says that we resist steadfast in the faith. That's what James tells us as well. Submit to God. Submit to God. Submit to righteousness. Submit to the word. Resist the devil, and he shall flee. I'm just pointing this out so you know how the devil works. This explains why we have seasons where, man, we're king of the world, it feels like. I'm not tempted with anything. My mind is sane. I don't feel like smoking or drinking or looking at porn or women or flirting or falling apart. I'm strong. And then all of a sudden you wake up tomorrow, and it's like you have gone nowhere in Christ. And that lion found a way into your village, and it's trial time. And it will come for all of us. But if you know what that feels like, that's when you really lean into your training. Say, all right, I smell that lion. I can hear that low purr. Where is he? I feel his presence. I'm not falling apart. I'm not falling for it again. I feel the temptations. Because demons have an anointing too, not a holy anointing, but there is a presence. There is a residue in the spirit. And when they come around you, all those things they succeeded in, you are like enabled to do them greater. Just like the anointing of God comes upon you to preach, pray, prophesy, give, tithe, intercede. It strengthens you like Samson. The demonic anointings come upon you and they entice your flesh and anoint your flesh to sin, rebel, hate, fornicate, smoke, drink, daydream, breed wrath. You have to recognize the difference and not be naive, not be ignorant of his devices. So there's this circuit, and it just means there's seasons. There's seasons of victory and seasons of testing, and seasons of victory and seasons of testing. And if in seasons of testing we see what's being tested, we know what to work on when we run that lion off. It would be naive of us to fail a test and not go back and work on that where we messed up. When I used to do judo and jiu-jitsu, if we ever got choked out in training, or submitted, or key locked, or straight arm barred, we would always stop, say, you know, you tap out, and you say, all right, wait, back it up. How did you get me there? How did you, I didn't see that coming. And we'd train each other. This is how you did this. I countered that, you opened this, and I got you. And that way we could make sure I'm never falling for that again. Christians are not that smart sometimes. We just fall apart, and we never bother to recognize all the smells, all the symptoms, all the emotions leading up to the lion grabbing us. And so we suffer loss week after month after year after decade. At some point, we got to be smart enough to beat this thing. Amen. All right, go to 1 Chronicles, because this is where I want to slow down and start talking about juju chemistry. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and then I'm going to talk about some things. 1 Chronicles 21. One of the things we're going to address tonight is why some things are anathema for you, that means forbidden, and some things are acceptable for you. And what may be acceptable for you would be anathema for someone else, and what is anathema for them might be acceptable to you. We're going to start to look at this juju chemistry, this chemistry of the soul and of your experience, and that way you don't have to say, well, how come they can do it, but I can't? How come they can do it, but I have to get rid of it? Because we don't compare ourselves among ourselves, because in doing so, we're unwise. We have to understand that we're all different. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different experiences, different strengths, different weaknesses, different anointings. We all have different spiritual past injuries that make us predisposed to traps and pitfalls, etc. We may not ever have an explanation for how we had a spiritual hip blowout or a spiritual shoulder blowout. We just have to know, I can't depend on that shoulder in these situations. It doesn't do me right. And you adjust. And that's called walking circumspectly. And that's called being vigilant and sober. I try to get as many answers as I can, but there's some times where you realize, I just can't take this any further. I just say, okay, that's it. I don't care. It's a mystery, but I know how to do the rest of the word. Sometimes we get into trouble chasing a mystery when there's 1,000 things revealed that we've neglected. Nothing wrong with chasing a mystery if you have permission, but if the Lord says, that's enough, leave it alone, then you leave it alone and stick with the light you do have. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, and Satan stood up or held his ground or moved against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now look at this. Satan moves against Israel, but the best way to move against Israel is to move against their king. This is how it goes with every father, every mother of a household, every pastor of a ministry, every leader of a business. The best way to take down the platoon is to shoot the officers. The best way to destroy a family is to pervert the father. The best way to hurt children is to pervert the mother. And so Satan knows this because he's been watching civilization at this point for about 3,500 years. He entices David. Now that word entice, it means to allure. So we're talking about a temptation. It means to entice, allure, tempt. And what's odd is that this is a census. The demonic strategy against Israel is to tempt David to take a census. What? This is the best you got, Satan? You ran out of Philistines? Yeah, because David killed them all. So he reaches into his bag of tricks and all he's got's a census? A census which is biblical? A census which was commanded out throughout the Bible time and time again? A census for which the whole book of Numbers is named after? A census which our Constitution commands us to do every 10 years? The difference is this caters to some juju chemistry in David's heart. And therefore it's sin. And Satan knows this because Satan watches Israel's king. Remember, Satan knew how to make him fall into adultery. Satan knew his strengths. Satan knew his weaknesses. And this is a census, not of the people, the body politic, so to speak, but of the armies. And that's evident after what's said later on, which we probably won't go into. This is a military census. Now, this begins to play to David's pride because David is a military man. David is a strategist. His whole leadership is defined by combat and warfare. His childhood is defined by killing animals and enemies of the flock. His whole ministry is adjusted when he kills a gladiator called Goliath. And from there, he kills his 10,000s, leads his millions, and trains up a million-man army to kill even more people. This is a close pride to him. And that's why it works. That's why it's demonic. So let's keep reading here, verse 2. And David said to Joab, that's his general of the army, and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, that would be from sea to sea in our vernacular, and bring the number to them of them to me that I may know it. Okay, who cares? You don't have any enemies. You've killed them all. You're at total peace. You've wiped out the Philistines. This is the climax, the twilight of your kingship. And this is why? Why are we doing this? Because it caters to the juju chemistry in David's soul. You can totally see how God would command another king to do it, and if he didn't do it, he'd be just as much in trouble as the king who is doing it. The difference is the soul, the weaknesses, the predisposition. And so what this tells us is we have to know our hearts. We have to know our own weaknesses, our own strengths. We have to, as we're about to see, listen to people around us that love us and trust us. Bring that number to me that I may know it. Not bring that number to me so I can report to God. Not bring that number to me so we can delegate better National Guard. Bring it to me. I just want to know it. This is a demonic attack based on ego. And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all your servants anyway? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why will you bring a cause of trespass to Israel?" How is it Joab can see this is not going to end well? This is the guy that kills more people than David at this point, because he kills people for David. He's like, we're unstoppable. What does it matter? There's nobody left to kill. Why would you cause us to trespass in this thing? And yet the Bible's very clear. This was the maneuver of Satan, walking about a circuit, looking for the weakness, looking for another way to take Israel down through their king. Why will he, my king, be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And so he numbers the people. Verse 7 says, "And God was displeased with the thing. Therefore, he smote Israel." And we see that when the king gives in to his weak disposition, he gives in to this temptation and takes a census, it brings judgment on the whole family of Israel. This should encourage us as dads and husbands to be very mindful of what your weaknesses are, because when you give in to your weaknesses, you open up your household to bad stuff, bad juju. Amen. And God does not bypass his own chain of command. Dads, if you're not willing to be a man, don't get married. If you're a dad, it's too late. Young men, if you can't own up to being single, you don't deserve marriage, because a woman is going to look to you. Children will look to you. And I've taught this many times before. Ladies, you need to understand, if you're single, your life will be totally defined by your husband's leadership. My wife and I were on the couch last night just talking, and I said, "Honey, I'm so glad I'm a man and not a woman. You women, it's so different for you." I said, well, actually, I was flirting with her. I said, "You know, aren't you glad you married me?" That's how I flirt. "Aren't you glad you married me? And you're blessed." And, you know, really what I'm fishing for is admiration and affirmation. But then it dawned on me, I said, "Honey, you know, if I had married somebody different, my life would pretty much be the same. I'd still be a pastor. I'd probably have kids. We'd be pastoring our church because that seemed to have been the will of God." I said, "But your life is different because you married me. If you'd have married a Holy Ghost doctor, your life would have been totally different. If you'd married a Holy Ghost truck driver, your life would have been totally different." So I say that for ladies, don't settle. Don't settle. Don't settle for some guy that shows you attention and you're lonely and discontent and lonely, weird, other things I want to say. Don't want to beat you up tonight. Don't settle, because your life will be totally defined by the man you marry. And as a man, you want to make sure you get to the end of your marriage life in your 80s or 90s and your wife has no regrets. That you've never even given her reason, a pause to say, I should have married somebody better. I ask my wife from time to time, "Honey, please tell me that I've given you your dreams, that you couldn't have had a better life without me." And I want to make sure I give that for my wife and my children. Don't settle, because I clean marriages up. And I don't hear what I'm preaching in private among Holy Ghost people. So the devil knows how to take a family out, attack the man. And so you men, grow up and be ever mindful that when the devil knows your weaknesses, and he does, and you give in to them, you open up your family to demons you yourself can't handle. Children only get demons when parents let them in. Amen. So you got to be vigilant. And so God judges Israel, and a lot of people start dying. The sword of the Lord is against Israel. And David has to make intercession. I'll make an offering at Ornan's threshing floor, the Jebusite, and that becomes Solomon's temple. So God is able to do something with this situation. But what I wanted you to see is the census was demonic only for David because it catered to his ego and his sin and his weakness and his pride. Census is biblical, but in David's case, it was demonic. And that's why we have to be vigilant and understand situations and times and seasons, because he could have totally justified this thing. Furthermore, the Bible says we're to know the state of our flocks. David knew that. It's a proverb he taught his son Solomon. He could have justified it by saying, I'm just trying to take and know the state of my flocks. I want to know how big my army is. But even Joab said, this isn't good. And the Bible tells us Joab just quit the census. He didn't even finish the thing. And God didn't hurt Joab. God hurt David. So this is an example. Look at John 14. We're all different. And spiritual juju, or spiritual chemistry, juju chemistry is something we've got to learn about ourselves. We have to know our weaknesses. You have to know what people you can and can't be around. You already know that by some degree. Even if you're a pagan, you know some people aren't good for you. It's bad chemistry. John chapter 14, verse 30. We quote this a lot, but it's a good verse. Jesus said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Apparently in David, Satan had sown some seeds and had access to pride, ego, and a census design, a census maneuver, a census device that set up a big trap. You and I have to be able to judge ourselves and see where Satan has sown things and he now has access to us and he can come and lay claim because it's his. And we open it up and let it take root. Jesus was able to say, now hath the prince of the world come and he's found nothing in me. We might add that belongs to him. We all have something in our soul or appetite somewhere that belongs to the enemy because we gave heed to it, whether through childhood, whether through trauma, whether through appetites developed, whether through poor parenting, doesn't matter. We're going to spend the rest of our life cleaning this stuff up and avoiding certain situations. I've told you that even as a pastor, there's certain preachers I can't fellowship with. We don't bring the best out of each other. I don't mind to be around them close enough to see if it's still in me. But one of my formerly dearest preacher friends, I was like, we're not good for each other. He's totally fallen off my radar. We're friends, but we don't even keep in touch anymore. And that's probably a good thing. I don't know if maybe, hopefully I've matured and he hasn't, and that's pulled us apart. But you got to be able to recognize your weaknesses. You can't afford to fellowship with every person on your job. They're going to bring some bad stuff out of you. Amen. And then you got to understand, why don't holy righteous people, why are you uncomfortable around holy righteous people? You got to judge, why are you drawn to certain things? That may be one of the more critical things we say tonight. Why are you drawn to what you're drawn to? Why are you drawn to what you're drawn to? That's a question you've got to get with God and answer. Why are you drawn to this? Why are you drawn to that? What can Satan find in you? What can he lay claim to? What can he say, little pig, let me in, because that what you have inside belongs to me? Because that's going to set you up for some juju chemistry and for some of Satan's devices. Look at Acts 16. This is an interesting story, and I'll give you an interesting perspective on it. Acts 16, all of this teaching is in light of what the Lord said to us Friday night at corporate prayer, that we need to remove things that offend out of our life. And we saw from Matthew 13 that the things that offend can be things and thems. And if you don't remove the things and thems that offend, you'll become the them that offends. But the things and the thems that offend God in your life probably only offend God because they activate your juju chemistry. Now, I'm not a chemist. I took a couple semesters of chemistry, and I think I did a little bit of geochem. But we know that one of the most basic elements that we need is sodium chloride or table salt. Sodium and chloride are best friends. They make table salt, and it's good for you in limited amounts. But sodium in water is not good chemistry. It's explosive. You can destroy toilets by dropping a couple grains of pure sodium, Na, into a toilet. It will explode. It's violent. Any of those base salts, when dropped into water, and they get increasingly explosive down the periodic chart, whichever way. I feel Catholic now. I don't know which way you go. Chemistry was not my science. I'm rocks. But those salts become increasingly explosive. That's bad chemistry. But with chloride, you make good old neutral, inert table salt. And it's okay. You've got to figure out what's explosive in your life. What other things in life, when you get around and mix with it, is just catastrophic? And then stay away. And don't be upset if somebody over here can mix with it and it be perfectly okay. It's all individual in that regard. Everybody wants to be an individual. I'm giving you the message that endorses your individuality, but you got to want it. Here in Acts 16, verse 16, chapter 16, 16. And it came to pass as Paul and his entourage, they went to prayer there in Philippi. A certain damsel, that means a young lady, possessed with the spirit of divination, or Python, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she's demon-possessed and she's a psychic palm reader. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, now notice this happens for many days. Many days. That could be a couple days, a couple weeks, many days. But Paul, we might say, finally being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Now, there's a couple different ways to look at this. Number one, why is this demon advertising Paul's meetings? Well, one of the reasons he cast the demon out is you don't want a demon, a known witch, advertising your meetings. The other interpretation I just heard the other day that I like is that if she advertises Paul's meetings and Paul's working signs and wonders as he was ought to do, when Paul leaves town, everybody goes to her because she was the big endorser. That's a pretty good interpretation as well. Brother Hagin also taught Paul couldn't cast a demon out at first because he didn't have a word of knowledge or discerning of spirit, which I totally agree with that because I've experienced those kind of situations where I know there's something not right here, but I don't have an insight to how to deal with it yet. But the other situation I see here is that I see this as a temptation for Paul to see, will he take the endorsements and the proclamations and the accolades even of a demon-possessed person? And Paul would not. This is a temptation, a test. Will you take the influence that can come from an influential woman, even though it's demon influence, demon promotion? And it grieved Paul. He did not want this woman singing his praises. He did not want this woman advertising his meetings because he knew it would make a mess. So, and I, in my judgment, Paul passes the test. There's no juju chemistry here that can lock anything together. But somebody else might say, "Hey, look at her. That's right. I am the voice of God. Yeah, I am. That's right. We are the ministers of God." But Paul didn't have that in him. I see it as the devil walking a circuit, seeing, will this stick on Paul? Can I get Paul to bite on this? Paul didn't. He cast the thing out, and it caused a mess, but he cleaned it up eventually as well. So what we've said so far, let's review, is that each one of us is different. And you've got weaknesses in you that will predispose you to demonic activity that maybe someone sitting next to you won't ever face. We know, just generically speaking, men are much more susceptible to lust and pornography and eye sins than women. But honestly, in our modern culture, women are becoming just as addicted to pornography now as men ever were. And that's just a kind of a reversal and a perversion of the last days that we're in. Men tend to be more aggressive with anger. Women they kind of implode or collapse when their emotions flare. But we're different, even just among the sexes. And now individually, we have certain things that distinguish us. The key is to know yourself by knowing your God, knowing your weaknesses, know your limitations, know what you can't do. I've got a couple stories. I'm going to settle heavily on my martial arts past because these have been the most demonic experiences of my life. But even for me being a man and being athletic and being competitive, there are certain things I know I can't give over to because I don't know where it'll stop. So I just have to put a limit on it. 7-8 years ago, when CrossFit was really taking off in the country, that, you know, if everybody knows what CrossFit is, that competitive powerlifting cardio thing, Rich Froning, who was the four-time world champ and a local Cookeville resident, and some of you know him and have gone to school with him, and some of you have taught him, he moved into our neighborhood. And when I figured out, I didn't know who he was. Nobody knew who he was in those days. And then he starts winning, and he's just the hometown boy. And then I would drive past his house, because he was at the first entrance to our neighborhood right there. He built a garage just to work out in, and you'd see him working out, slinging weight, doing pull-ups and burpees and everything every time I drove past his house. There became such an intense pull on me to get into CrossFit and even just to go meet him, because he was a nobody then, and try to get in on it. And I had to resist this thing passionately for probably 6 or 8 months, because I knew if I get into this, it'll totally pull me away from ministry. It'll pull me away from church, the competitiveness of it. I have a little bit of a natural athletic ability about me. It wouldn't take hard to get good at it. But every time I drive past his house, there's this pull. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. It's just a competitive pull. I don't want to say it's a demonic pull. I'm not saying he's demonic at all or that the sport is demonic. My wife did CrossFit for several years with one of the CrossFit places, and then she actually worked out at CrossFit Mayhem. I could never get into it. I still to this day could not, I can't do it. It's a weakness of mine, the competitiveness. My personality is such that I can obsess over things and give myself completely to anything. Perfectionism. I have to be able to draw back and say, all right, that's enough. Or let's take second place. Second place will be good enough. We used to run a lot. I hate running races because I can't stand to lose, but I'm not outrunning an Ethiopian. That is an impossibility. I can't outrun a Kenyan. That is an impossibility. The only way I could ever outperform at speed was if you push both of us out of an airplane. Then I could outfall them because I'm a little heavier than them. That's it. So you have to know your weaknesses. Some of you, like my wife did CrossFit, loved it, competitive, didn't affect her a bit. But me, I could just tell, this is not good. I don't need to go here. You've got to recognize that about you. You've got to stay away from things that you realize, the closer I get to that, the more I feel the chemistry begin to glorify the devil and sensuality and the flesh and carnality. Let me stay over here where I have permission from God and the grace of God and the allowance of God. I don't have permission over there. But see, there's nothing wrong with that sport. It's just a sport. It's just powerlifting. It's just athleticism. I can't do it. You've got things as well that you can't do that I can. And if you try to compare yourselves among yourselves, you'll be tremendously frustrated because you'll say, it's not fair. Nope, it's juju chemistry. Nobody said chemistry was fair. But if you know how to use chemistry, they say better living through chemistry. Unless you're one of those all-natural people who doesn't believe in chemistry. But we do. Let me share with you some of my stories with the martial arts. I think like every kid growing up in the 80s and 90s, I was exposed to Bruce Lee movies and Chuck Norris movies, and then Von Damme came along, Jean-Claude Van Damme, and kickboxing, even though he was Belgian, the muscles from Brussels. And then we got introduced to Jackie Chan, and then Jet Li came along, and then you had Steven Seagal, and so you had Wushu Kung Fu and Wing Chun Kung Fu, and then you had Aikido. And so every young red-blooded American says, forget Rocky, he just punches a bag. I want to throw people around and swing swords. And that kind of thing begins to develop kind of a self-image in you. In 1992, I was molested by a church deacon that my family was friends with. The man was about the age of my dad, so he was kind of like a surrogate dad, because I mean, if you imagine your dad is the same age as a friend of the family, and he had a boathouse, and he was a wealthy dentist, and we lived on the lake, so we did a lot of snow skiing vacations together. We did a lot of boating vacations together, and so we trusted him, and anyway, he molested me. And thankfully, we got to confront him with him and his wife and my mom and dad, and we had a little family powwow. We never got the police involved, but nobody knew to do that 25, 26, 27 years ago. So even though I got to do that, there was still a lot of anger and hurt and bitterness in me. So I get to college, and I'm a backslidden Baptist. And I wanted to get into the martial arts for vengeance, because you can only daydream so much and realize you don't have any skill. So I was a big Steven Seagal fan, so I wanted to do Aikido. And here in Cookeville, in the 90s, this was 94, 95, I found a dojo. It didn't even have a name. I just think it was called Judo Dojo or something. It's real creative. And I found this man named Mr. Joe Foster. He has since died. And I went to him as an 18-year-old in January of 95. I said, I want to learn Aikido. He said, no, you don't. And I said, yeah, I do. I want to be like Steven Seagal. He said, it'd take you 9 or 10 years to even get any efficiency with that. He said, I can teach you stuff. He had a black belt in it himself. He said, you want judo. I said, why do I want judo? He said, because within 6 months, you'll be able to defeat 99% of who you meet. Now, this is before mixed martial arts existed. In fact, while I was doing judo with him in 95, we got to watch UFC number 2 live. Number 2. They're on 255 now. So we watched it pay-per-view. That's when they still had all the different martial arts. And so I began to take judo and jiu-jitsu and got involved in the USJA. And I also took Jeet Kune Do, which is Bruce Lee's fighting style. And this fed my daydreams of vengeance. I'd learn a straight arm bar or a key lock or wrist lock or shoulder dislocation. I'd put that in my daydream machine. And I'd always swim across the lake to this man's house, and I would practice another takedown, another dislocation. First I wanted to kill him. For a long time, I wanted to kill him. And then I thought, well, I don't want to go to jail. Would I make me go to jail? It'd be a crime of passion, wouldn't it? No, this is too premeditated. This would not be a crime of passion. This would be first degree. Don't want to kill him. So by the time I'm learning hip locks, hip dislocations, and knee bars, my daydream involved me swimming across his lake, coming up his yard, getting into his house, dragging him to his yard, dislocating every shoulder, breaking every elbow, every hip, every knee, and leaving him, as my mind said, a rag doll on his beach. That was my daydream. That's what got me into the martial arts. That's bad juju to begin with. So in February of 95, it's a cold February day. We've learned some elbow locks and stuff. And I'm coming back, I'm driving a Volvo, I park at Browning Evans dorm, and I'm walking up to my dorm room, having just come from judo, and I'm daydreaming about doing this again, and I've got a new technique to put into the daydream hopper, and I hear a voice from heaven behind me. I'm an 18-year-old backslidden kid, and the voice from behind me, as I'm daydreaming about really hurting this dentist who molested me, this voice from heaven says, if it had not been for the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, you would be a homosexual today. Now, I don't know about voices. I'm a backslidden Baptist. My first thought was, what is the blood of Jesus? That was my first thought, which I'm ashamed to think I was a Southern Baptist. I know they teach the blood. We sing about the blood, but I didn't have any concept of the blood. That was my first thought right outside the door to the dormitory. But my second thought was, I remember saying, well, I guess I should forgive him. I stopped in my tracks and said, I guess I should forgive him. It didn't even dawn on me. I just heard this booming voice from heaven from behind me that I should look to see what it was. It's like I knew that was God. And he was telling me, had I not been born again at the age of 7 and a half, I'd be a homosexual because a homosexual molested me. And this is how it works, one of the many ways. So I continued to do judo for several months. By April of that year, I rededicated my life to the Lord, and actually getting right with God took all the drive and the steam out of my martial arts career, because you don't want to kill anybody when you love everybody. It's amazing how that works. So I go on and go to college and graduate and become a youth pastor. And 5 years later, I get back into judo and jiu-jitsu. A friend of mine was into it in Knoxville, and I got wind of a jiu-jitsu school, a judo school. And I prayed a lot to make sure I had permission from God, because I always did truly enjoy the sport of judo, which is really just throws and sweeps and takedowns. And I had permission from God, and so I got back into judo and jiu-jitsu. And every commute, because I was driving from Oak Ridge to Maryville to do this, it's about a 30-minute drive 3 times a week. I'd say, Lord, if you don't want me to do this anymore, I'll stop. And every day I put that thing on the altar, because having come to this church in 96, Pastor Vaughn used to do championship taekwondo, and he had stories of demons coming on him in the martial arts. He had a lot of stories, and even the man he used to train with, I knew that man from judo before I ever knew Pastor Vaughn. He had a reputation for using his chi to make trees touch. Chi is a Chinese concept of power, and the judo guys I did, they knew him, even though he was taekwondo, and they said, the one guy said, I've seen him focus his chi on 2 trees, and they would bend and touch under his chi without touching. I said, that's some weird juju. Here in Cookeville. That man has since died too, and he died of cancer as well. I knew the martial arts were dangerous because most of them are birthed out of the Orient. You get into some of them, you get into monks and monasticism and Shaolin and Buddhism and just weird witchcraft. But judo was a sport developed in the late 19th century by Kano Jigaro. And so I thought, well, we're okay. So I kept laying it on the altar. I had a friend get born again because of it, and I let my light shine because of it. But in that season, I started watching a lot of Jet Li movies, and there was this one movie I kept hearing about called Iron Monkey. And the movie's really neither here nor there. It's directed by Yin Wu Ping, who's a big famous kung fu choreographer, did The Matrix and did Crouching Tiger. So I wanted to watch it. In those days, we had this place called Blockbuster. This is 20 years ago. For those of you that are young, Blockbuster, it's a novel concept. It's imagine a library for movies. You had to physically go there. But it wasn't free. You had to pay. So you would do what's called rent. You'd rent a VHS tape. VHS tapes were played by things called VCRs, video cassette recorder, VHS tape. And you'd go to Blockbuster and you could rent a movie. There was no such thing as the internet and streaming capabilities in those days. So anytime I'd go to Blockbuster, I would go to the Kung Fu Asian section and there was Iron Monkey and I'd go to rent it and the Spirit of God would just tighten up on me. And I would obey that. And then I'd hear somebody else talk about, man, have you seen that Iron Monkey movie? I was like, and I'd go to try to rent it and I couldn't. And one day I just said, I'm overriding this. While I'm doing the martial arts, while I'm doing Jeet Kune Do and Judo and Jiu-Jitsu and Muay Thai, that just sounds like a brilliant idea. Go ahead and override the Holy Ghost when he's given you permission to do a sport you enjoy. So I did. And really, the movie's no big deal. It's a Robin Hood story. It's like 15th century China and stars a guy named Donnie Yen who's been in a bunch of movies. And it's really, he's Robin Hood. He's a doctor. He's got an evil overlord. And he steals from the rich at night and gives to the poor. And he uses his kung fu to steal the money. But then he has to fight the bad guy in the end. And anyway, it gets a little hokey at the end. It's really not good martial arts. But for whatever reason, this was not what I needed to watch, because the next night I had five demons appear to me in my bedroom. And I knew why they were there. I knew I have disobeyed God and they have come to collect a check from me. And we're talking about spiritual juju chemistry, because you could watch Iron Monkey. I could probably watch it today and think nothing of it. But for me, it was bad chemistry. I usually, when I sleep on my stomach, I sleep with a pillow on top of my head, and I sleep under my sheets. That's how I sleep. It's weird. Don't judge me. But this is important to the story. My wife's like, you need a pillow? No, of course you don't need a pillow. You don't ever use one. No, but don't need a pillow. I wake up in this dream, vision, and I'm not on my stomach with my hands under me with a pillow on top of my head, as I often sleep. I'm laying on top of the bed, with my arms on top of the sheets like I'm in a hospital bed, like it's a soap opera, with my head on a pillow. And I look up and there's these demons, these five or six demons standing around me. And these two here are standing in the middle of the bed. Their legs go through the bed. And there are these dark entities looking down at me. And this one here, he calls my name and he doesn't ever do anything. I can't see his mouth. I can't see him speak, but he communicates to me. And he says, Chris, if you'll hold your hands like this, we'll fight for you. Now, this is Jeet Kune Do, and this is what I trained in, and this is how I fought. And I said, no. And we're not doing that because I've heard enough stories to know how this works. I say yes, we all go to hell together. All right. No, what's interesting is I wasn't scared. I knew these were demons. There was no fear present. This was an invitation. So the second time, this demon here speaks to me. Again, there's five or six of these standing around me. And I'm mindful, if I say yes, I get these. These are mine. These are mine. And they don't offer me riches. They don't offer me sex. They don't offer me power. They offer me martial arts prowess. That's what they're offering. I'm not really interested in that, though, because I'm not going to be an Olympian. I'm not going to be gold medal. Not that those guys have demons, but I don't want to kill anybody. I'm just enjoying a sport. But I've done something because of my soul's chemistry that has opened this up to me. So the second time, Chris, if you'll hold your hands like this, we'll fight for you. And I was like, I said, no. And what angered me is I couldn't get Jesus' name out. It wouldn't come out. So third time, he's a lot more agitated. He says, Chris, if you'll just hold your hands like this, we'll fight for you. And I said, no, in Jesus' name. And they all disappeared. And I went to sleep and woke up. And then first thing I wake up, I realized I just had a demonic visitation. And I have judo tonight. And we started every judo training out with stand-up sparring. And I've got to go to Jeet Kune Do. And if I'm afraid if I go like this, it's on. So I have to mix it up. And all I can think is I'm going to box like Rocky. So I mix it up, which this is like trying to eat left-handed or right left-handed. And of course, I just lose every little match we get. And everybody says, Chris, what happened to your Wing Chun? And I can't tell them I just had six demons appear to me last night. And you trust me, you want me to box. Because if I go the other route, y'all are all dead. It's going to be like a Jet Li movie in here. You'll be stuck in the ceiling fans. And I had a friend who'd gotten born again through me doing judo, and he was spirit-filled and went to our church. I told him the story. So every once in a while, he'd look over at me. He'd say, hey, hold your hands like that. I was like, no. Dude, this is real. Anyway, about September 2001, I quit judo again, and I just quit. After that, I got into a lot of Japanese movies. I studied Japanese in high school and worked on a vegetable farm. Was very what they call a Japanophile. Loved everything Japanese, and I've since learned in all my training and studying of the word, this is how you feed a dream. This is how you grow an imaginary calling or gifting or destiny. And I took Japanese in high school because it was interesting. It was cool. We were on the West Coast, and why wouldn't you take it? But that opened me up to just the culture, which I really appreciated and enjoyed. In the early 2000s, I got into Japanese cinema, a lot of samurai films. When I did judo in college, there was a guy who did iaijitsu, which is the way of the sword, not so much sword fighting. That's kendo or kinjutsu. Iaido is the art of swinging the sword and all that. He had this 500 or 600-year-old Edo period samurai sword that cost a couple grand that his parents bought him, and that's what he did his katas with. And that to me was so cool as an 18-year-old to look at this thing. It should be in a museum, and this dude's swinging it around like Steven Seagal. An 18-year-old's heart says, I want that. Get into Japanese movies, and I begin to grow this thing. And so we fast forward to pastoring. And I had dabbled with a lot of other stuff. Kali Eskrima, which is Filipino knife fighting. In college, we were when I took over the church, we'd been married about a year. And Pastor Brett and I were at the sushi restaurant right over here. And I saw a thing on the community board for kinjutsu lessons, which is samurai sword fighting. And I went, what are the odds that somebody in Cookeville could teach kinjutsu? And I told Brett, I've always wanted to do this. And I prayed about it to see if I could have some permission. I guess I didn't pray hard enough, but I got into it. I met this man, started going to his dojo up on Crossville Mountain. He offered a class at Tech. I went back to Tech, pastoring this church, to take kinjutsu. And as soon as I began doing it, I don't know, it was like $400 or $500 to take this three-semester class, three hours or whatever it was. Man, God was not happy. Not happy at all. But I've been looking for this for 15, 18 years. Sword fighting, Japanese sword fighting. I even told the Lord, I've always dreamed of this. And you know my story because I've preached it. He began to deal with me violently. And I thought, well, okay, I don't need to be at Tech. So then I got a withdrawal from Tech, and my wife says, we're going to lose money. And I said, since when is that a problem for me? I'm dropping out. I don't have permission to take this college class. I thought maybe I didn't need to be on college campus, but I continued to go out to his dojo and learn Japanese sword fighting, samurai sword fighting, and samurai knife fighting. And God was not pleased, not pleased that my life is getting miserable, miserable, miserable. I'm like Jonah's ship. I'm throwing everything overboard but the sin. You ever been there? You're miserable, life is tumultuous, and you're throwing everything overboard but what needs to be thrown overboard. I'm like, well, maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I need to fast more. Maybe I need to get rid of this person in the church family because that's the problem. And I'm just shielding God's anger from the sword fighting that I've always wanted to do because God doesn't care about your dreams. He knows the juju in your soul that can destroy you. So finally, one night, I'm wrestling on the bed. We don't even have a bed yet. We have mattresses on the ground. And I'm laying on these mattresses on the ground in our apartment. And I said, Lord, don't you, I'm crying. She's asleep. I'm crying. She says, I said, Lord, don't you know this is the death of a dream? And I'm, you know, it's funny, but it's heartfelt. This has been my whole life since I was 18, sword fighting, Japanese cinema, Jedaika, and all Chambara films, and all this stuff that I was into. And all the Lord said to me after like probably 3 weeks of wrestling with him, he said, if you live by the sword, you shall die by the sword. And that's all he had to say. And instantly my heart let go of everything. And I had to tell the individual, I'm sorry, sir, I can't come train with you anymore. I packed up all my stuff, put it away, and continued to watch samurai films because that seemed pretty neutral. And just because you stop doing something doesn't mean your heart is done with it. And again, our concept is juju chemistry is not so much the action, but it's the formula of your heart that draws the demonic to it. And we don't have full explanations for this. All we can do at this point is just troubleshoot, like David's census. What's wrong with the census? Nothing. What's wrong with David taking a census? Everything. Because it activates something in his heart he probably doesn't even realize is there. So through COVID this year, I got wind of a PS4 game that was coming out called Ghost of Tsushima, which is I do video games a little bit, usually around Christmas time, but it's a game that's been in the works for about 3 years, and it's all about 13th century samurai fighting the Mongols. And I thought, here, I can sow my oats in Japanese sword fighting with my thumbs. And I told my wife, if God lets me buy this game, I'm going to buy it. We've been laboring under COVID for 5 months. I need a break. You're not going to see me for 10 days. That's why I told you that, right? You're not going to see me. Just deal with the kids. I need a break. So I get permission from God, at least I perceive so, and I think I did. And I get this game. And the cool thing is it was developed just like all my samurai films, Kurosawa films, and you could turn on black and white. And I used to study Japanese, so I turned on Japanese, so I played the game in Japanese and refreshed a lot of Japanese. And I knew I was playing it too much, just like you can get anything too much. But this thing began to subtly, this vapor, this vibe, and I could tell, all right, we're going to have to turn this thing off. Because I can't do this much longer. I've milked this grace chamois for all it's worth, and we got to be done with this. I'm about to push my limit. And then I got COVID. Didn't ever get tested for COVID, but I know it was COVID. You know, can't smell, can't taste, fever for 10 days, you know, weak as sick as a dog. And I heard about these demonic dreams people were having, the COVID dreams. And one night, Amanda said, boy, you were really tossing and turning last night. I said, I'm sorry. Like once, she said, no, you toss and turn for minutes at a time and just kick me. So I started sleeping on the couch so I wouldn't kick her. And one night I had this COVID dream, and I had five or six samurai come to me and want to possess me. And I wrestle, these are five or six samurai demons in full golden regalia, and I wrestled them for what felt like 2 or 3 hours, just grappling with them, like literally jujitsu, which was developed for grappling samurai. I'm grappling these demons in a dream. And just as soon as I roll and break free of one, I roll into the next one. And this goes on. And in this dream, I'm exhausted. I'm just like, I'm exhausted. I keep waking up. I'm kicking the couch. I'm tossing. And I'm exhausted. And I know this is demonic. And at one point in the dream, I finally made able to break away, and I roll to my feet, and I stand, and I just said, I want you all to know, I curse you to hell in Jesus' name, and you can't have me. And we went back to grappling again. And in the dream, I said, Lord, if this is because of that game, so help me, I will burn that thing in the fire pit in the morning. Just let me wake up. And we did. We burned the game the next day in the fire pit. It didn't scream or cry or dance or anything. It's not like burning a Ouija board or anything. So like a week or two later, we're going to Dr. Barclay's conference, maybe 3 weeks later. And I'm on the airplane, and the Lord nudges me and says, those are the same demons that visited you 20 years ago. That's spooky. That's spooky. That is juju chemistry. Why? Well, I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm clean. I pray. I seek God. I'm anointed. And yet something there, I can't have it, which I'm okay with. So Friday night, he said, he just showed me, I got all this stuff up in my closet. Just, he said, get rid of all of it. It just sits up there. I don't know what I thought I would do with it. I always thought maybe I could get back into judo, maybe do it with my son, maybe do jiu-jitsu with my son. I still know the man that owns Alpha Jiu-Jitsu, not well, but a lot of those guys I know. I just can't do it. That for me is anathema, and I don't complain about it. You have to know what your things are and stay away from them. Why are you drawn to what you're drawn to? I may never be able to do martial arts again. In fact, I'm pretty much resolved to never do it. Plus, my dream of being a missionary to Japan doesn't exist anymore. I don't care. Don't want to go. I'll just eat sushi and say sayonara, and that will be good enough for me. Why are you drawn to what you're drawn to? That's what you got to ask yourself. I can't even carry knives anymore. I used to, because I did a knife training with Kali Eskrima and Japanese knife fighting. I used to carry like a SOG knife or just one of these folding combat knives because I was trained in it. And I probably, the chances of running into anybody that knows what to do with a knife are slim to none. So if I ever needed one, I would just dismantle somebody. But I can't even go there. In fact, one of the first dreams I ever had was in this church. I was in this church. I was 19 or 20. And I dreamed that I was in the Bahamas with the evangelist Robert Scales, and we were doing street ministry. And what cracked me up in the dream is he's wearing a Hawaiian shirt and a little Bermuda hat. And I never saw him in anything but a suit. So in this dream, we're doing street ministry, me and him, and I'm just a kid, and he's this evangelist I look up to. And this demon manifests and pulls a knife out. And I told Robert Scales in the dream, I got this. And I go to grab him and do judo, and I get cut up. But I take him down and I get him in a chokehold. I say, I got him wrapped up, and I'm bleeding. And Robert Scales just walks up and says, come out in Jesus' name. And it was done like that. And the interpretation's easy. Don't be stupid. Don't rest on the arm of the flesh. I can't even carry a big knife anymore. God won't permit it. I'm giving away this one samurai sword I have, and I picked it up this morning, and I drew it out, and I went to go grab it, and I knew better. I didn't do it, but I've done it before. If I hold it like I was trained to, and I set my heart on it, it grieves the Spirit of God on the inside of me. So I went to do it, and I was like, nope, I know better. Why would we even frustrate God right now? It's Sunday morning. We're going to church. I got to preach in 45 minutes. Why would we even flirt with this dumb thing? So put the sword up. My wife said, I didn't even know you had that. The girls are like, what is that? It's a sword. Is it real? Yes, it's real. You have to know what God forbids in your life and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Amen. Quit demanding your own stinking American dream. Because the American dream has sent plenty of people to hell. Sometimes your friendships can be bad juju, so you got to know who you can and can't run with, who brings the best out of you, who brings the worst out of you, and be able to walk away just commending some people to the grace of God and say, I love you. I'll see you in heaven. And that's it. That could even be mom and dad. I love you, but we can't be together. One of our young men in this church years ago, how many of you are familiar with that second Batman movie, The Dark Knight, with Heath Ledger, where he played the Joker? It's an okay movie. I saw it once or twice. He gave me the DVD later, the Blu-ray. He told me he disappeared for a while, and I said, where'd you go? He said, I got to watching The Dark Knight two or three times a day. And he said, I got into a really weird, dark place. I said, well, everybody could see Heath Ledger got demon-possessed trying to play the Joker. So when you watch a man manifest a demon for the camera and you watch that movie three times a day for a couple weeks, yeah. He said, I just can't watch it anymore. For him, that's his juju chemistry. You could have watched the movie, thought nothing of it. But now something like Twilight books will make a teenage girl a weirdo. Same with Hunger Games, same with any of those tween escapist novels. Harry Potter, you could read Harry Potter, nothing happened to you. Or you could read Harry Potter and go into a weird, dark place. I could read all the Harry Potter books, but why would I want to waste my time on 10,000 pages of nothing? And the fact that the church didn't see anything wrong with that 15 years ago, 20 years ago, when 9-year-olds were reading 1,000-page novels about sorcery, and oh, just if the kids, they're just reading it. I'm just so glad they're reading. Give them a Bible. It's not the same spirit. Your books can be your juju. And you got to be able to pick up a book if you're given to reading and say, I don't need to read that. You got to be able to recognize when you touch things or see things or hear things that it makes a bad chemistry about you. I can pick up a book, and if it makes my head spin, I don't even bother looking at it. Every book has something about it. I'm not trying to make you weird. And there are neutral books, you know, like The Little Engine That Could, neutral book. Oh, The Places You'll Go, Dr. Seuss, neutral book. But apart from those, there's really not much neutral in book writing. You have to be able to be in tune to what affects your juju chemistry. It could be guns. It could be books. For some people, anything that's escapist can be very hurtful for you. Hallmark movies are escapist for some people. Some folks just turn on the home shopping network and they just watch junk jewelry be advertised. That can be weird for you. Animals are a really big idolatrous juju source in this nation. The fact that we call animals fur babies, that they have health insurance, and there's whole stores dedicated to their needs. No longer is it two aisles at the Walmart or the Kmart. We have whole stores dedicated to your pet's needs. That's weird. Now, if you have a pet and you want to go there, I'm not saying that's a problem, but there's weird when your soul is more comfortable around a pet. Back in the springtime, we were at a family member's birthday, and I was there with my family and my kids. And, of course, COVID is fearful of everything. And my daughter noticed that one of my relatives wouldn't hug or touch anybody. They kept social distance. And yet they would hug and love on the dogs. So Lydia asked my family member, how come you'll hug those dogs but not your family? You got to love the brilliance of a child's innocence. And her answer was, well, I want to honor my fiance because he's asked me to keep social distance, to which I wanted to ask them, why won't he hurry up and marry you, or is he just getting the milk for free? I didn't ask that because I'm not an 8-year-old child. Pets become weird juju for some people. When somebody's dinner is your love child or your fur baby, you're weird. And when you collect them to feel comfortable, there's some weird juju there. I heard a story one time. I was trying to think who told me the story. It might have been Pastor Darren. They went to help deliver a woman fighting depression, and they didn't notice till they got there. She'd been struggling. She collected porcelain owls. And Pastor Darren said, after a few moments, I said, I know the source of all of this. These owls, porcelain owls. She just had owls everywhere. If you don't think there's a spirit behind that, is there anything wrong with a porcelain owl? Absolutely. Is there anything wrong with an owl? No, God made it. It's an amazing animal. But to need to collect them and have their owls watching you, I would ask, who would want to do such a thing? Like, I think I could set a joke up. Yeah, I can. It'll fit. It worked. It just fit. Amen. And then, of course, we could do a lot of these situations, but music is another one. Music, we all understand the power of music. Music transports you to where you were when you first heard the music. Folks listen to music to get jazzed up, to get revved up, to go to sleep. People listen to music to bring in the presence of God. People listen to music to bring demons in. Music is not neutral. There is no such thing as neutral music because music pulls on the soul. Soul sets the atmosphere for the spirit realm. And depending on the disposition of the soul and that aroma, that brings in the spirit, whether it's God's presence or something else. There's no such thing as neutral music, and you've got to be very careful of what you listen to. I have a playlist of music from my youth, and I can listen to it a little bit. And there comes a point where I realize, all right, I got to turn that off. That's just, I can't do it anymore. I just can't do it. That way I could do a 30-minute workout to it. It's all hip-hop from the early 90s, late 80s. It's all pretty clean. I think it's almost entirely clean. There's even some Christian hip-hop I can't listen to. It's not God. I'd rather listen to pagans do innocent early days hip-hop than Christians pretend to be Christians doing hip-hop. You got to be careful. Some of it will put you in the attitude when you were making out the first time you heard that song in the 70s or the 80s. Some of it is music that'll make you want to fight. It'll make you want to cry. It'll make you want to fall apart. It's the song of your first breakup, the song of your second divorce, the song they played at your daddy's funeral. You got to be careful. You have to know the music and be in tune to the spirit that's behind this thing. Satan has many devices. You got to be wise to them so that you don't destroy your life. Unfortunately, we live in a day where nothing is neutral. Everything's either advancing the kingdom or advancing darkness. And the quicker you can learn what your weaknesses are, the quicker you can be victorious. I can guarantee you this, I'll never pick up a samurai sword again. My uncle who just died has this gorgeous World War II officer sword, samurai sword. I've played with it many times at his house. I've taken it apart, I've unsheathed it, I've pulled out the scabbard. I know everything about this sword. I don't know if it would ever come to me as something he would will to me, but I know that if he offered it to me or if his widow did, I could not receive it. As much as I would love to have a World War II Japanese officer's samurai sword, even if it isn't the officer's sword, even if it's just the enlisted man's sword, I can't have it. It just won't work for me. You could have it. It's nothing to you. But for me, this is something I've wrestled with apparently for 20 years and didn't even know it. So we're never in a place where we can drop our guard. Now, I don't teach any of this to make you spooky. I don't teach any of this to make you paranoid. I teach this so you can understand. Like a doctor would tell you, you're always going to be at a predisposed risk of this. So you're just mindful of it. You got to be careful. Your knee is only at 30% cartilage. No high impact sports. Well, that doesn't put fear on somebody. It just puts caution. You got to be mindful that your family have bad teeth, so don't eat sugars. Don't eat all this stuff. Make sure you floss and rinse and brush and do your things that you need to do. And so we're not trying to make you weird or spooky, but I have to teach you, like Paul said, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Amen?